Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Greg, and I'm one of the pastors here at Community Bible Church. And if you are a guest, we're so thankful to have you with us this morning. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, this morning we start a new sermon series out of the book of Acts called You Shall Be Witnesses. And we'll be working our way through the book of Acts. And we start this morning with the first eight verses. I would encourage you to read the book of Acts on your own. Read it, in fact, more than once. Read it in different translations. It's very helpful for me as I preach, if you're already familiar with the passage. So we're going to look at Acts 1:1-8. This is the word of God, and keep your hand here, because I will be coming back to this passage. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus both to do and began to do and teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To those he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Now this is my text and this is my theme for the series. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Let's pray. Father, at the end of the Gospels, we have the Lord's last command, the Great Commission. We are given the mission. Here, as the book of Acts opens up, we're given the map. Where do we go and make disciples? Where do we go and preach the gospel? He gives us the map. He lays it out for us. And as we're going to see this morning, the whole book is laid out around that map. We will see in the coming weeks the gospel progress through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest part of the earth. Lord, we're the remotest part of the earth. From where they were at that time, in that culture, that geographic location, to the gospel have reached us here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that the gospel has come to the remotest part of the earth from that day. Now, Lord, we're to turn around and take it to the remotest part of the earth in our day. So speak to our hearts, I pray, through your word this morning. Amen. This morning, as an introduction to the book of Acts, I'm going to give the lay of the land. And by the lay of the land, it's actually a pun because Acts is about geography. What I'm going to do this morning is go through the entire book based upon the geography. We'll stick to the book of Acts. You don't have to look up every verse if you don't want to. I will read it. But the book of Acts is about the spread of Christianity around what was then the known world. It's about how the church witnessed first in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the remotest part of the earth. Now, a couple months ago when I announced we were going to be looking at Acts, I know some of you immediately thought, oh good, he's going to have to talk about tongues, he's going to have to talk about healing, he's going to have to talk about miracles, he's going to have to talk about the power on the handkerchief of Paul. Well, I am going to talk about all those things. But what I want to demonstrate this morning is those are not the main points of Acts. Those have a part, but a part in what? a part in the spreading of the gospel from Jerusalem to the remotest parts of the earth. So as these incidentals come up, yes, I will address them. But my point this morning, I hope to demonstrate, is that there's a clear outline here in Acts. It's geographic, and the book is about witnessing. Witnessing at home, witnessing abroad. So this morning we're going to take a witnessing journey. Look at verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So you'll notice in the New American Standard Bible, it says, my witnesses both in Jerusalem, comma, and in all Judea and Samaria, comma, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. So it's actually three areas designated. Judea and Samaria is one. Jerusalem is the first. The remotest part of the earth is the second. So the book opens, chapters 1 through 5, with witness in Jerusalem. Witness in Jerusalem. The first couple chapters deal with the power to witness. The power to witness. It revolves around two crucial factors. If we're going to take the gospel home and abroad, if we're going to be a witness to the gospel, there are two crucial factors that are necessary. The first is prayer. Verse 14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. The second, of course, is power, and that comes from the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Again, our text, chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Look at chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So those two crucial elements are intertwined. If you're going to speak the word of God with boldness, starting at home, take it to the ends of the earth, you need prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. Those two together. Well, chapters 1 and 2 deal with this power, the prayer meeting that led to this power. What was their message? Well, look at chapter 2, verse 32. What is the, if we're to be witnesses, what is it we're witnessing about? What is it that we have been commissioned to tell people? What is our message? Is it about tongues? Is it about miracles? Is it about healings? What is it about? Chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Chapter 2, verse 36. So what is our message? What was their message? What is our message? It's to be the same message. And we'll see as we look through this book, it is the same message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was crucified. He died. The substitutionary atonement. That is the gospel. That Christ was buried, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. That is the message. It doesn't vary. We're going to look through this whole book here. Sure. Different fields, different locations, same message. So, in chapters 3 through 5, the witness begins at home. The witness begins at home. Acts 3, 1, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. It starts in Jerusalem. It starts, as we saw in the upper room, it starts in a house. When we are to witness, it begins at our very own house, in our home. in our neighborhood, in our community. It's not just something we send across the ocean. It's not something we send out to foreign countries. No, it starts at home, in our neighborhood, in our community. So they started in Jerusalem. And chapters 3, 4, and 5 all take place around Jerusalem. Well, again, what was their message? Look at chapter 3, verse 15. Peter and John say, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. It was the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. Look at chapter 5. Verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are witnesses of these things. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." What was their message? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. That was their message. That is what they were spreading. That is what started at home. That was the message at home. That was the message to their neighborhood. It was the message to Jerusalem, their community. So witness begins at home. It began Jerusalem. Chapters 1 through 5 covers the witness in Jerusalem. But our text, again, verse 8 says, "You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria." So the second segment of this book, chapters 6 through 12, is witness in Judea and Samaria. Witness in Judea and Samaria. In other words, witness leaves home. It didn't stay at home. It didn't stay at Jerusalem. It branched out. Chapter 6 through 8 is witness leaves home. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. That refers back to chapter 7. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem, but the rest began to scatter. Now, the irony here is that Jesus had told them, "I want you to stay in Jerusalem until you get the Holy Spirit, but you're going to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the remote parts of the earth." But they were content to stay in Jerusalem. They were content to just stay at home, to stay put. Something had to happen to get them motivated to reach out as they were commanded. It was persecution. As the church became persecuted, it motivated them to leave home. It took them to a new field. They have a new field. But guess what? Same message. Look at chapter 8, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. What is the preaching of Jesus? Well, you go back to verse 32 through 33, he was reading the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, about a lamb led to the slaughter, about one whose life was removed from the earth. Again, it's the gospel. New field, same message. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. So as it moved out and left home and began to infiltrate into Judea and Samaria, it was the same message, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. But then it goes even further. Chapters 9 through 12, witness knows no boundaries. Witness knows no boundaries. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion who was called, the Italian cohort. Now this is a Roman soldier who lived in Caesarea, who was stationed in Caesarea. He wasn't Jewish. He was Gentile. He was a Roman centurion, an officer. But the gospel was to reach him too. Look at chapter 10, verse 14. Now, chapter 10 is about Peter's vision, and we'll get there eventually. And it's a wonderful passage. But it says in verse 14, "But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean.' Again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." Verse 28. "And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean.'" Look at verse 34. "Opening his mouth, Peter said, 'I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality.'" So this witness knows no boundaries. This passage in Acts 10 is revolutionary, that a Jew would go into the house of a Gentile and speak to a Gentile, because God had specifically told him there's nothing unclean. There is no partiality when it comes to the gospel. It's for everybody. There are no boundaries. It's not just an American religion. It's not just a Western religion. It knows no boundaries. Well, this is a new field. But guess what? Same message. Chapter 10, verse 36. "The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting in Galilee, after the baptism of John was proclaimed, You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of these things he both did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." All right, what's the message? What's the message to Cornelius, to this Roman soldier, this Italian, this Gentile? What is Jewish Peter's message? It was the same message he gave to the Jews. Jesus Christ lived, died, was buried, and he rose again. That is the message. That is what we're to take to the gospel. That is the gospel we're to take to the nations, to our homes, to our neighborhoods, to our communities. As we'll see next, to the remotest part of the earth. Witness in the remotest part of the earth. In Sunday school, we looked at Acts as an introduction, and we saw that the book kind of divides in half. Chapters 13 through 28 is the remotest part of the earth, part of the commission. Remember, "You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem," chapters 3 through 5, Judea and Samaria, chapters 9 through 12, and the remotest part of the earth, chapters 13 through 28. Here the gospel leaves Samaria, Judea, and goes to Syria, Antioch. Cyprus, Galatia. Look at Acts 15. The apostles and the brethren who were elders, again, this is at the Jerusalem church. Remember, we saw when the persecution came and they were scattered, the apostles stayed at Jerusalem. So that was still the hub at that time. That was still the focal point of the outreach. It would go out from Jerusalem. But it came to Antioch. It came to Galatia. It came to Syria. It came to Cyprus. So we read in verse 23, and they, the apostles, sent this letter by them. The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the church, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia, who are from the Gentiles. They're all Gentiles now. This is a Gentile church. This is a Gentile part of the earth. It's not Jerusalem. It's not Judea. It's not Samaria. It has spread to Syria. And we see it being spread to different environments and different contexts. It spread to those who would listen. You witness to those who will listen. Look at Acts 13, 43. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. They wanted to hear. Verse 43. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. They wanted to hear it. Certainly much easier to witness when somebody wants to hear it, right? When God brings something into their life that makes them tender toward the gospel or open to the gospel, take advantage of it. They wanted to hear it. Guess what? Paul let them hear it. Witness to those who will listen. Chapter 14, verse 1. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believe, both of Jews and of Greeks. This is a whole new field now. A whole new field has opened up. The Gentiles want to hear this message. Well, what is the message? Chapter 13, verse 26. New field. Same message. 13:26. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, that was the Gentiles, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which were read every Sabbath, fulfill these by condemning him. Okay, so Christ was predicted in the scripture, and the prophets. They paid no attention to that, and instead they rejected him, condemning him, verse 28. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him up from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now witnesses to the people. New field, same message. Jesus Christ lived, he was crucified, he was buried, he rose again, he reigns on high. Same message. What were they to spread? What were they to take to the remotest parts of the earth? Same thing they were to take at home, in their community, in their neighborhood, in Judea, in Samaria. Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. That is the message. Well, from there, in chapter 16 through 18, it spreads to Greece. This is witnessing to the least likely. Witness to the least likely. Don't Don't assume that they don't need to hear the gospel. Chapter 16, verse 6. They passed through and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after this, they came to my Asia, and they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by my Asia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing upon him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." That's Greece. Paul was having this great success where he was. But the Holy Spirit said, I want you to leave where they want to hear it and take it where they don't want to hear it. Okay, take it to Greece. Take it to Europe. Verse 16, 14. And a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, she was Gentile, but she was a proselyte, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. The first European convert was a woman. Chapter 16, verse 17. Following after Paul and us, this is a demon-possessed fortune teller. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And he came out of her that very moment. Here, the gospel is reaching a Gentile fortune teller who's being used by men to make them money. Not a very likely convert, but yet she was. Verse 27. And when the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Here's a hard-nosed Gentile jailer that the gospel came to. These are new fields: Gentiles, women, the demon-possessed, jailers, new fields. Same message, chapter 17, verse 3. Explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer, to rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, who I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." Same message, different audience, different crowd, a totally different geography, culture, everything. Same message, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. This is what we're to take. This is what we're to witness about. Well, in chapters 19 through 21, the focus is on Ephesus. It is about witnessing when it's dangerous. You know, it's one thing to witness when it's easy. It's another thing to witness when it's dangerous. Acts 19, 23. About that time, there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. The way is what they called Christianity, Christians. They were followers of the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines to Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades. He said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends on this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but almost in all of Asia, that Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that the gods made with hands are not gods at all. But not only is there a danger that this trade of ours falls into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis was regarded as worthless, and that she whom of all Asia and all and the whole world worship will be dethroned from her magnificence, which is just, you know, crazy. If she's a god, she doesn't need you to protect her reputation, right? I mean, then he heard this and he filled with rage and they began crying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Because the effect that Paul had by bringing the gospel to the least likely worshipers of Artemis, because of the fact that so many of them were converting, the people who made money from that idol and from that idol worship decided Paul needed to be eliminated. Acts 20:22. "And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await for me." Paul had been warned. "But I do not consider my life to be any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Even though he knew what was coming, as you read the book of Acts, you'll see Paul was whipped, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was imprisoned, there were assassination plots, and he still gave the same message. 21:10. "As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands. He said, 'This is what the Holy Spirit says. And this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles,'" or the Romans. "When he heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem." Don't go there. It's dangerous. "Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am clearly not only bound to be bound, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" Even when it's dangerous, we take the gospel. This is a new field, but it's the same message. Chapter 20, verse 19. "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which come upon me through the plots of the Jews. For I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, but teaching you publicly from house to house." He didn't change the message. It's the same thing he had spread everywhere. Just because it's dangerous, he's not going to quit. In fact, we'll see here in chapter 22 through 26, he's arrested in Jerusalem. He's sent to Caesarea. And it's an opportunity for Paul to witness to everybody. This arrest, which he had been forewarned about, which he gladly faced, was his opportunity to witness to everybody. Look at chapter 25. In fact, it was an opportunity to witness to a segment of society that he would never have been able to witness to if he hadn't got arrested, if he hadn't been imprisoned, if they hadn't tried to kill him. 25:12. "Then when Festus, the governor, had conferred with his council, he answered, 'You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go.' Now when several days had elapsed, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and paid respects to Festus. And while they were spending many days there, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, 'There's a man who was left a prisoner by Felix.'" So you have there a government official named Felix, who was the first one to imprisoned Paul. Eventually, he was succeeded by Festus. Then he's turned over to King Agrippa, and eventually he will eventually appear before Caesar. How did Paul come before these government officials, all the way up to Caesar? How did that happen? Because he kept preaching the gospel and it was dangerous. This is a whole. He's preaching to to everybody. New field, same message. Chapter 26, verse 19. Again, here's this hearing before King Agrippa. Here's his testimony. Here's his witness. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I kept declaring both to those in Damascus first and also in Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. And for this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying, both to small and great, everybody, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, and here it is, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Then Paul, as Paul was saying his address, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. Why? Because he kept going back to the gospel. He was a learned man. They recognized that. He didn't articulate some great defense. He didn't come up with a great counter argument to their accusation. He said, no, you know what? It's the same thing I've been saying. Jesus Christ lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again on the third day. That's the gospel. We'll turn to chapter 28. Chapters 27 through 28, Paul's in Rome. How did he get to Rome? Because he got arrested. He appealed to Caesar. Hey, guess what he's doing in Rome? He's witnessing wherever you are. Where do you witness? Wherever you are. If Paul's in jail, you know what he's doing there? He's witnessing. Paul's under house arrest. What's he doing? He's witnessing. This wasn't the first time that we saw Paul in jail, remember? The jailer got saved. Chapter 28, verse 30. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all those who came to him. Now, he's under house arrest, but he was allowed some freedom there. And what did he do with it? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. New field, same message. Now, the great thing about the book of Acts here, it purposely leaves us hanging. He spends 2 years in Rome. And while he's there, he's preaching the same gospel. But what happened? It leaves us hanging. Paul is under house arrest in Rome. Does he ever get released? Or is this his end? Now, we can know the answer to that, but it's not here. This is not, and the reason being is, this is not the conclusion of the mission. It didn't end in Rome. We are also part of the story. It leaves us hanging because now it's our part. Now it's our job. We are to continue what the early believers began. We are to spread the gospel at home and around the world. Let's pray. Now, Lord, how do we know it didn't end in Rome? Because today we are gathered together because of the gospel. And we're preaching the same message. We are to be witnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So, Lord, may we examine ourselves and ask, what kind of witnesses have we been? Starting at home, in the neighborhood, in the community, among our culture, and around the world. Amen.